Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be with you, brethren and sisters, like this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your kindness to us today. Thank you for the beautiful weather and the rains that we've had, and all our blessings, our health and our strength, for keeping us to this day. Be with us now, in Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 38. Recently, David preached out of Hebrews 11. Fairly extensively. I mean, he talked about faith. And I wanted to talk about this verse primarily, verse 38. This version says, "Men of whom the world was not worthy." Men is italicized, meaning it's just... it wasn't in the text, but it's referring to the same way the King James does. It puts in words sometimes in italics that weren't in the text, but referring to what they're talking about or trying to make it a little more readable. "Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." I thought about that, men of whom the world was not worthy. And I thought, you know, as far as worthiness and the world, there seems to be about three different groups. Those that aren't worthy of the world. A lot of those people are, right or wrong, I mean, a lot of them end up in prison or whatever. The world deems them unworthy of it. You know, they deems them unworthy to live in society with them and to sometimes to even live at all. And so they do away with them, or whatever, however they deem that necessary to take care of. That's what correctional facilities and so on are about, it seems like, or until they can be corrected and made to be worthy of the world. But most people, and that's a pretty good percentage, I mean, in America, that in that first category, but by far the majority of people are striving to be worthy of this world by just, you know, getting along, obeying the laws, trying to within a big area from one extreme to the other, just short of being disciplined by the world, all the way to almost being a saint, so to speak, trying to make themselves worthy of this world. Many do it in different ways, and they want the approval of the world, they want the recognition or the acceptance by the world. And then there's a few of whom the world is not even worthy. The world isn't worthy of them, and those are people that were mentioned here in Hebrews 11. And just as a reminder here, these men and women were people who were just going about their lives by faith. Sometimes we think of these acts that it mentions that they did, like as a super, it took a super amount of faith to get this done. And, you know, it may have. In some cases, it doesn't seem like it did. I mean, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. I'm not sure that he was doing anything especially religious. He was just doing what was true from his heart. He was just giving God the best. And that was probably what he did every time. That was who he was. And Enoch was taken up, not because one day he became really super faithful and super spiritual, but because he was that way every day. That's who he was. And Noah, he built an ark. He was told to build an ark and how to build the ark, and said, because the whole world is going to be destroyed. And, you know, most of us would probably have done that if we believed God. He wasn't trying to build a huge tabernacle. It probably wasn't even a pretty boat, you know. Probably wasn't even very artistic. Probably was just very... just a vessel for service. That's what it was. And Abraham, he was called to go out, and he went out, and he would receive an inheritance. And the super thing that he was called to believe was even very difficult for him to believe, and that was that he would have a son late in life. You know, as the years went on, it became harder to believe that. And Sarah herself had trouble with that. But these were people of faith. These were people of faith that lived every day believing God. And sometimes we think, you know, it's kind of like a shot of adrenaline that we get when we need it. All at once we're in trouble, or we're scared, or we're... someone else, you know, some reason we get this burst of energy. And sometimes we think these faithful actions are like that. But, and they may have a little bit of that in them, but the thing is, this faith existed all the time. It was just that when the time came for something to happen, for Moses to say, I'm going to go see about my brethren, and to align his life with them, and to turn down the offers of Egypt, that was a hard thing, but he was already a man of faith. Somehow, and I don't understand that, I don't know the mystery that we don't know about Moses' life between the time he was a baby and the ark among the bulrushes to the time that this time, there's about 40 years there, but somehow he knew, or at least from the time he was nursed till he was weaned by his own mother, somehow he knew of God and the Hebrew people and the people of God, and that never left him. And then it tells about Rahab. It tells about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. But these weren't necessarily all that... I mean, they did some things, but they weren't just people that you think that, you know. Not like a Joseph. And Joseph's mentioned in here, but some of these people... they're still mentioned in the faith chapter, but they're pretty ordinary people as far as faithful saints of God. And then it says women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Do you think that these people were ill-treating themselves? Were they ascetic for religious purposes? Did they go off to the mountains just so that they could be more strict? Or were they being ill-treated and afflicted? It says that right here in verse 37. These were people that the world was not worthy of. And I think about us, you know, how are we? How are you? How am I? Are you worthy of the world? I don't think any of us here would want to think that we're not worthy of the world. And we about have to get to the place where we're worthy of the world before we can get to the place where the world's not worthy of us. You know, Jesus went through that. Away with this man. Kill him. The world wasn't worthy of it. And I think it's pretty remarkable. I've noticed, just thought of this recently, that people judge themselves. People's judgment is pronounced from their own lips so often. There's been people that left our church that said, he told us to leave. Most of you here heard the same words and you didn't leave. Seems we hear our own judgment, and a lot of times we hear it from our own lips. Paul told the Jews, he said, seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God, I turn to the Gentiles. Remember the man that was among the tombs at Gadara, and people of the city came out to Jesus and said, depart from us. Depart from us. Now, why would they say that? Here's a man that healed this man, cast out a legion of demons, and he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Why wouldn't they want him to stay? Because they knew who they were. Remember Peter when he said, depart from me, when he saw Jesus do a miracle. He said, for I'm an unclean man, I believe is how he said that. He knew himself. And he knew that he didn't deserve to be in the presence of such a man. And it's very interesting how that we do that. How the Jews said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And that happened. That happened. Are you and I, men of whom the world is not worthy? You know, they love honesty. Almost. Just, they like honesty to a point. They like sincerity to a point. They like purity. They like holiness to a point. It makes them feel not quite so bad whenever someone who is claiming to be a Christian is in their midst, or a part of their group, or a part of whatever they're doing. They like that. They like that influence. Television loves that. They have for all the bad they have, every once in a while there's something pretty decent. The radio is like that. The media is like that. Media just loves a nice story every once in a while. Just to kind of give a little sigh of relief, to let mankind know that he's not quite that bad yet. You know, he's still, for some hope, and just, yeah, oh, that's a breather, you know. But don't go beyond that. I mean, yeah, it's nice that generally people, you know, dress decent in some ways or another, but they don't want to have to all the time. I mean, the pool's a different story, you know, or the game room or whatever. I mean, and if you think you need to all the time, that's a little further than most people want to go. And those are things that saints have to deal with. We just do. That's just an everyday thing. We deal with that, but sometimes we get a little weary dealing with that. Sometimes our young people don't know yet the costs of all that. Think about your own lives, you parents and older people that have the things that you had to lay down or move away from or step aside from or get out of or stop doing or start doing or whatever that really set you apart from your former friends or your former families or your former associations or businesses or whatever. You know, and I don't. I know mine. And I think about that, you know, now that I'm raising children and they're going through the times in their lives that when I started going through that. And I think about things, you know, I had a 1966 Chevy pickup that was not very, it was a long, narrow bed. They're not really sought after very well, but it was a decent old truck. And my boys tell me now, all of them would tell me, boy, Dad, why didn't you get rid of that? That's crazy. You know, I wish you still had that. And I thought, yeah, maybe I should have. And then I remember why I did. Because at that time in my life, that truck didn't mean much to me anymore. But following Jesus did. It didn't matter at that time in my life what I drove. I was driving an old 67 Dodge Coronet car that was given to us to work and back. Or that truck, until that truck quit. And then that somebody, family gave us that. And then, you know, and then stuff just, when you start seeking the Lord, stuff like that just don't mean a lot. And I have to be reminded, sometimes I forget why some of the things we did or stopped doing or started doing, and some of those things are, because we've been in it long enough now, that going about 30 years now in this, and you kind of just, well, wait a minute, why did we do that? Or why, what? Oh, okay. And I have to ask myself, where am I now? What am I doing now? What picture am I showing my family and those around me by how I'm living now? Am I again striving to become worthy of this world? Do the things that I possess and the energies that I have, the involvements that I'm in, what are they? And I believe that you can have things, possessions, business, family, house. You can have those things. We got to live. But why do you have them? Why do I have them? Is it for a greater cause, a better good, or is it just for me? Or is there an end to to the is this a means to an end or just an end in itself? Just feels good or whatever. A divided heart loses both worlds, A.B. Simpson said. He started the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, which was A.W. Tozer was part of. But anyway, a divided heart loses both worlds. You know, that's pretty tragic. In Joshua 24, it says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that were on the other side of the river, or the flood, some versions say, or the gods of these people around here, but choose it. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And, you know, that's a question that I have to ask myself periodically. It's not once that I did 30 years ago, but I have to ask it again and again and again. But God says that He would rather us choose the gods of this world than to try to gain both worlds. Because what I understand by the reasoning would be is because that muddles the water for everyone else. That deceives ourselves. And at least we know if we've made a choice and are making those choices. Really, we make this choice every day. He said, "I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." Is the world worthy of you? That's a serious question. When Jesus was about to leave the earth, He said, "If I don't leave, the Spirit of God cannot come." And I'm so thankful that He left. Because I couldn't be with Him all the time. That's why. Because He'd have to be with somebody else. Because He's just one person. And unless we were right there, how would we all partake of Him? So when the Spirit came, He can be with each one of you, each one of us. God Himself, Christ through His Spirit, can be with us. Praise the Lord. That was mercy, and that's the goodness of God. Jesus said that it's your Father's desire that you bear much fruit. And I thought about fruit bearing and what that means and our emphasis, or my emphasis, in the past on evangelism and how I thought that was fruit bearing, especially if you've converted someone or helped convert someone. And that is good. But when I looked at again afresh at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, evangelism's not mentioned. And yet, every word of the 9 words used are evangelistic. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You know what? If you and I went around this world every day, wherever we are, in our concourse with people, and expressed love, joy, and peace to those around us, what would that do? I mean, how would that be? And I hope we are. I hope we are. But that is the fruit God's looking for. That's encouraging. That's evangelistic. That's helpful. That's spiritual. That's, what is there more than that? Furthermore, if you do all those other things and don't have this, you're worse than if you never said anything. Love, joy, peace. It's fruit of a spirit that is within. Patience, kindness, and goodness. If you express that to your brothers and sisters at home, to your parents, to your children, to your friends and family and neighbors, you're doing the will of God. And faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And yet, a person that practices all these, the world is not worthy of them, and they know it. They know it. They love it at an arm's distance, but they know they're not worthy of it because they're not doing it. That's no real spiritual, that's not a deep mystery. It's just the way it is. It's just, and yet it is mysterious, but this fruit of the Spirit is really where it's at. And I believe that we ought to be always ready to direct someone toward God. But make sure that when you do, these things, some form of as a part of your life. Because to direct someone toward God without these things, probably one of the most dangerous things someone can do for someone else's soul. But those people, the world is very worthy of. They put them at high salaries and teach them how to do many of those things. And schools and whatever, and they're very sought after. And they love it. They love to be taught many, many good things. People do, the world does. But to really follow the Lord and take up the cross and deny yourself and to have the fruit of the Spirit, not manufacture it, but to just walk in it. The world, they can't deal with that. It's just out of their hands. It's beyond their scope of being able to handle that. They like it a little bit, but they can't take it very long. And that's why they cast you out of the synagogues. That's why they excommunicate you. That's why they do those things. But it's the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And that's a blessing. We have the heritage of the saints in light if we're walking in the light. And that's the heritage that we decided to give to our children. And you young people, be very careful how you treat that heritage. Because you've been given something most people never experience. Never experience. I didn't experience it. Most of your parents, some of your parents didn't experience it. Some did. You don't have to be one of those that turns away from it. You can value it. Are we perfect as parents? No, we're not. I'm not. And we know that already. It's no surprise to us. But we're striving to give you the Lord and His best. You young parents that are raising young children, same there. Give your children the heritage of the saints in light. And that's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. But we best not forget, for one, what it took for us to get there, or to begin there, I should say, because I don't believe any of us would say we're there all the way. But, and also, that we don't forget what it is to be out there. Last evening, we were traveling, Philip and I was traveling with our neighbors down to do some work for his daughter, or get some furniture or whatever. Anyway, down Fayetteville and back. And he and her went through the detailed description, pretty detailed, of what it meant to go cruising in Monette when they were teenagers. And told where they started and where they went and the loops and everything, where they came back, and it's all kind of nostalgic, you know, and so on. Told the names of the restaurants and the places and whatever. And I didn't grow up in Monette. Well, actually, I did, but I was already an adult. But where I grew up is very similar. You know, every place has its same thing. This morning, we were talking about that. I was with the children, and it said something about it, I'm not sure. Oh, out last night even, we saw some people doing that very thing in these old cars, you know, on the same route. And when we got back, and I told the other side of that to my family, the side that wasn't so glorious, the side of what young people, other things that they do that weren't mentioned there last night, because I've seen that. That's why. And it's no place for a Christian young person. It just isn't. There's no room for that in your life if you're following God or other similar activities. A divided heart loses both worlds. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And tomorrow, choose you that day whom you will serve. We make our decisions. Sometimes we fail, but we get up and go again. I appreciate the honesty and the transparency that we have as brethren. We don't meddle in each other's lives. We let each other work out their own salvation. But at the same time, we're not hiding anything either, really. You know, I mean, we're open. Where we need to be open. I mean, it's not like there's, you know who I am. I know who you are. And that is one of the marks of the brethren of the Lord. He knew each one of those disciples very, very well. And they were learning to know him. They knew each other real well, especially after 3 years of ministry together. And then years after that, they learned even more to know each other after Christ went back to heaven. You and I, we know each other, and we're learning to know the Lord better too, I trust. But I appreciate that that quote. A divided heart loses both worlds. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But it doesn't have to be that way. May the Lord bless.
Glory to God.
Thy pity without end, O baby, thy
For the word.